Well, I am really glad that each of you are here this morning and each of you watching on the live stream, because you are going to hear the greatest sermon ever preached. Are you ready for it? You are also going to hear the greatest preacher who ever lived preach the greatest sermon who ever preached. Are you ready? Now, by greatest, I mean most influential. It's had the most impact. The sermon today, I believe, is the most influential sermon ever preached, and the preacher is the most influential preacher on the planet. I'm speaking, of course, about Jesus of Nazareth, whom we call Jesus Christ. And the sermon is the sermon we call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew, the former tax collector, wrote down the sermon Jesus preached on a mountainside to a crowd of curious and hungry people. They were hungry for more than what the kingdom of Rome offered. They were hungry for more than what the traditional religion offered. And they were curious about what this new preacher named Jesus would say, because they were hungry for the real deal, for better relationships, for deeper purpose, for deeper joy. And in just a few minutes, I am going to re-preach the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus is still the one who is preaching today. Whenever a person with Bible in hand speaks God's speech, God speaks, and something happens. And the Holy Spirit is going to help us hear today what Jesus wants us to hear. So I do believe that we will be hearing from the greatest preacher who ever lived and the greatest sermon ever preached. Are you hungry for more in your life? Are you curious about what Jesus might offer to you? So my prayer is that Jesus does for us today what he did for those first hearers and what he's done for people around the world and throughout history. Let me give you just a few examples before we start. In the 1850s, a Chinese leader named Huang Xiaochuan installed a monument at the center of Nanking City, and the monument had the first 9 sentences of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount written on it, declaring, quote, "The blessing Jesus announced had now been fulfilled in China." In the 1930s, the Sermon on the Mount changed the course of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's life. Based on his time studying this sermon, he wrote his famous book, The Cost of Discipleship, and then he returned to his homeland in Germany just as the Nazis were taking over. Bonhoeffer wrote this to a friend. He said, "One would only achieve true inner clarity and honesty by really starting to take the Sermon on the Mount seriously. Here alone lies the force that can blow all this hocus-pocus of Nazism sky high." Sermon on the Mount. In the 1960s, Martin Luther King's nonviolent movement was born out of his understanding of what it means to live the Sermon on the Mount. And the letter that King wrote from a Birmingham jail was founded on the principles that Jesus teaches in this sermon. And then one more example, just to drive the point home. Here's a little Name That Tune. We're going to play a little clip of a song. See if you can recognize it. All right, anybody name that tune? Recognize it? No. Anybody said Bob Marley? Bob Marley, 1962. This was his first recorded track ever. And Bob Marley chose as a first song to ever record a song that said, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And he based it off of the Sermon on the Mount, launched his musical career. Okay. In 2024, Dallas Jenkins, the creator of The Chosen, said of the Sermon on the Mount, "It is one of the most pivotal sets of teaching in the history of the world." So, this is our second Sunday, focusing in on the kingdom of Jesus. And From now till Easter, we are journeying through the Gospel of Matthew, looking at the many aspects of Jesus' kingdom. Like Sarah said, if you don't have a practice of reading Scripture yet, I encourage you, read one chapter a day of Matthew from now till Easter. Contemplate what Jesus says and what he does. Last Sunday, we focused on the invitation and the challenge that Jesus gives to all people to repent, to believe, and to follow. And today, we're looking at his teaching about the kingdom. Every kingdom teaches about their way of life. The kingdom of entertainment teaches us to binge and scroll, binge and scroll, binge and scroll. The kingdom of America teaches people to pursue life, liberty, and happiness, along with comfort, wealth, and convenience. The kingdom of Western culture teaches people to study hard, work hard, and play hard. Like these other kingdoms, the kingdom Jesus teaches a particular lifestyle. And the Sermon on the Mount is the place where Jesus gathers many of his teachings. There's other passages in the scriptures that Jesus teaches as well, but the Sermon on the Mount will be enough for us for this week and for our lifetime. So I'm calling this teaching a kingdom of unexpectation. A kingdom of unexpectation. It's not a word. I just made it up. But time and time again, Jesus says what is unexpected. He says what is contrary to what his audience considers as normal. The teaching of Jesus flies in the face of the kingdom of Rome, who is the superpower, and it flies in the face of all kingdoms. It flies in the face of every description of the good life, from Socrates in Greece to Confucius in China to Taylor Swift in America. Jesus declares that there is a better way of life that has come with the kingdom he is bringing. But what Jesus says is unexpected. There's quite a few puzzles in this Sermon on the Mount and difficult teachings. Gouge out your eye. We're going to hear that. Cut off your hand. Don't resist an evil person. Blessed are the poor. How do these teachings fit with biblical passages that seem to indicate the opposite? So when we come to puzzling sections of the Bible, here's what we do. We explore them. We study it. We ponder it. We discuss it. We wrestle with it. We ask God to help us understand. Because I don't believe that Jesus actually wanted his followers to become blind amputees. But we trust that Jesus knows what he's talking about, and so we wrestle with it. And we think carefully about what it means. At the conclusion of his sermon, Matthew observes that the crowds were amazed. Why were they amazed? And here's what Matthew says in verse 28. He says, "For he taught with authority." Matthew 7, verse 28. "For he taught with real authority." Jesus was teaching them as one having authority, and authority is not an insignificant word. The word authority comes from two combined Greek words. The word is exousia, and it comes from the two words ek, which means out of, and ousia, which means being. Out of being. Jesus is speaking out of his being, from the core of his being, from all that is in his heart and in his mind. Jesus addresses dozens of topics about the reality of the life in his kingdom, as we're going to hear in just a moment, because they flow out of the core of his being. It's his desire for human flourishing and his desire for human wholeness. And what flows out of the heart and the mind and the core of Jesus, the coming king, stunned his audience. And they were amazed. No one expected what Jesus had to say, and my guess is there will be some unexpectation in us as well. So, take notes of what unexpects you as I read, and then discuss in your life group or with your family this week. Are you ready? All right. Jesus starts with a series of unexpected announcements about the good life of the kingdom that he brings that is for the most unlikely. Here we go. "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Blessed are those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for doing righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are you when people mock you, persecute you, and lie about you, and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Now, next, Jesus is going to give two vivid examples about who we are and what we're supposed to do. Here we go. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Father in heaven." Now, don't misunderstand why I have come. I have not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings or the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Does that seem possible? Jesus doesn't pause. He continues on, and now he describes the righteous life that is more righteous than the life of the teachers and the Pharisees. He says, chapter 5, verse 21, "You have heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment.' But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought to the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So, if you are presenting your sacrifice at the altar of the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice at the altar. First go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. When you're on the way to court with an adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser might hand you over to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard the commandment that says, 'You must not commit adultery.' But I say, anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, your good eye, causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your strong hand, causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. You have heard that the law says, 'A man can divorce his wife merely by writing her a notice of divorce.' But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. You have heard that our ancestors were told, You must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, do not even make vows. Do not say, by heaven, for the heavens are God's throne. And do not say, by the earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say, by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not say, by my head. You can't turn one hair white or black. Just a simple, yes, I will, and no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If somebody slaps you on one cheek, turn to him your other also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give them your coat as well. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for 1 mile, carry it for 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who curse you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there in that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind to only your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogue and the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, he will reward you. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself and shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, he will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on as the Gentiles do, thinking their prayers are going to be answered simply because they repeat their words over and over again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need, even before you ask him. So when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And the Father, who sees everything, he will reward you. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Your eye is a lamp. It provides light to your whole body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. That's why I tell you not to worry about your everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They have enough. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the flowers. They don't work or make clothing. Look at how they grow. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and then thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have such little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. So seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye? How can you think about saying to your friend, let me help you take that speck out of your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, get rid of the log in your eye, and then you will see clearly enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Now, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to the pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask you for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask you for fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all the law and the prophets. Did you hear that? Jesus sums up all of his teaching on the righteous life and righteous living with his golden rule. Now Jesus continues his sermon with a call for you to decide what you will do. You've heard his teaching about the kingdom. How will you respond? He shares three metaphorical choices. Which gate will you choose? Which fruit tree will you eat from? And which foundation will you build your house on? The choice is up to us. Let's keep going. Jesus says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide, and many choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. So beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of the Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds his house on solid rock. The rains come down and the torrents and the floodwaters rise and the wind beats against the house, but it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and does not obey it is foolish, like a person who builds his house on the sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. And that is the end of Jesus' sermon. Ekousia, out of the core of his being, what is on his heart to shape a people into the life of his kingdom. And I wonder how we will respond. I wonder what this sermon will inspire you to do, as it has inspired so many others around the world. Jesus teaches about the flourishing and the wholeness of his kingdom way of life. Amen. Amen. Worship team, come on up and let's pray. Jesus, I have to be honest, there's a lot in this sermon. You've packed in a whole bunch. And Jesus, I believe that as you share your heart with us, something deep happens in our hearts. Would you help us now to live it out? Would you help us now to understand it, Lord, so that we can follow you more fully into the life you want us to live? Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.